Guys, I had a quick little video, but I'm just going to skip that today. We were going to look at silly life hacks. Okay, we good with that? Life hacks are silly. I've been looking at these internet videos and they make me chuckle, so I pulled a few and you know, maybe we'll look at it next week or the week after. That's okay. But we've been talking about life hacks. I know what time it is. We're going to move. I'm going to say what I need to say and then we're going to go, but we're going to be fine. 1997. I did some research and I traced it back to 1997. Maybe somebody knows even more, but in any case, as best I can tell, 1997 was the first appearance of an email that began circulating. Many of us saw it. Many of us had it. The email claimed that Bill Gates was trying to track the usage of his Microsoft Office software and the efficacy of getting messages to as many people as possible through Microsoft Office. And so this email said, if you forward this email to at least 10 people, Bill Gates has tracking software that's going to see that you did that. And as a matter of research and part of his research funding, he will then send you a check for $5,000. You're laughing, but some of us did it, right? Pretty absurd though, right? We hear it and like, yeah, because that's what Bill wants to do, is just start writing $5,000 checks to everybody. But the hoax, that hoax that, as best I could tell, started back in 97, has resurfaced many, many times since then in different formats. It's usually Bill Gates, but it has to do with, you know, now it's social media, share this, and if it goes this many pages, you'll get, you know, $5,000, thanks for your effort, and they're just trying to do some research into how well their software works, and there it goes. I mean, ridiculous, right? Ridiculous on its face that would even happen, and yet millions and millions and millions of people have done this, and I'm not even talking about the princess from Nigeria. I'm just saying, just plain, simple, innocuous, Bill Gates wants to send me $5,000. Right? And maybe that particular hoax is innocuous. There's probably, like I said, there's probably people here in the room who forwarded the email along thinking, what can it hurt? You know, what can it hurt? Nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? But there are plenty of things out there that can hurt. There are plenty of foolish things that can be harmful to us. And God doesn't want his people to get hurt by their own foolishness, and especially by their own gullibility. In fact, the Bible affirms, and this is where we're going to be today, critical thinking is an important part of wise living. Take a look at what Proverbs chapter 14 says. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15 says, "The simple believe anything." And in case you were wondering, when the Bible uses the word simple, that's not a compliment, okay? "The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps." Seems to me that most of the world thinks that Christians are simple, that Christians are gullible, right? After all, we're the ones who believe in miracles. We're the ones who believe in this supernatural power who can do anything. We believe in the parting of the Red Sea. We believe in the animals lining up two by two. How naive must we be? We're the ones that, you know, if it says it in the Bible, if some prehistoric shepherd wrote it down, well, you know, it must be true then. That's what we believe. And I think the world looks at that and says, Christians are the gullible ones. But the fact of the matter is that God expects his people to be better thinkers than the world around us is. Because he designed us that way. And here's how he wants us to do it. My first life hack for you today is God is telling his people, don't think like the world thinks. Don't think like the world thinks. Romans chapter 12 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay? What that means is it's not just okay for a believer to think differently than the rest of the world believes. It's actually expected. It's required. It's required that we think differently than the rest of the world thinks. A Christian shouldn't necessarily just believe something because that's what everybody else says. Critical thinking means we have a different cognitive process. And we shouldn't accept things just because that's what everybody else seems to think. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say he rejoices in his sufferings. That is why James can tell us to count it pure joy when we go through trials. That is why Jesus himself can say, love your enemies, because we're not thinking the same way the rest of the world is thinking. These things can make sense to a critically thinking person, whose mind has been transformed by the power of the one who created him in the first place. And it would be awfully nice, wouldn't it, if that kind of transformation took place all at once. Like God just waved his magic wand, poof, you now think differently. Right? Wouldn't that be great? Wow. I know Kung Fu, right? I just got it, right? And some of you know where I was going with that. But of course, that's not how that goes. God has given us a lifelong responsibility to care for the minds that he has given us. The Bible says this is what we need to do with them. Commit yourself to constant learning. Look at what Proverbs chapter 10 says in verse 14. The wise store up knowledge. You know what it means to store up? It means you never have enough. You're never done accumulating, storing it up. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. You know, it wasn't too long ago that the Christian faith was the basis from which our nation's brightest thinkers thought. In most towns and villages, it was the local pastor who was the most educated in the entire community. And we now know that's no longer the truth. Did you know, actually, that most of our nation's oldest and most prestigious universities were founded as seminaries, as training places for pastors and preachers to proclaim the word? I'm talking about Yale, Dartmouth, Princeton, Rutgers, William and Mary. These were all founded as places to see the gospel go forth because it was believed that our brightest thinkers needed to be trained by the word of God. As a matter of fact, listen to these words from the founding documents of Harvard University. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Harvard University. Wow, how things have changed, right? Did you know, for instance, that the very term professor, you go to college, you don't have a teacher anymore, you have a professor. That word means one who professes their Christian faith. That's where that word comes from. Consider as well that among all the gifts that the Bible says that the Spirit has given to his people, the spiritual gifts, right? Consider that among all those, one of the ones referred to most commonly in Scripture is the gift of teaching. Now, why would God give us teachers if he didn't want us to keep on learning? The idea that we would commit ourselves to constant learning is an incredibly important biblical principle. Now, I am not suggesting that every believer has to be an expert in algebra or a champion on Jeopardy, right? But I do believe that God designed us so that we would be eager learners, so that we would be avid readers, so that we would be experts in our field of study, whatever it might be. That's how he made us, in part because he knew that knowledge and understanding would keep us from just believing any old thing we hear. Like weak, simple-minded fools. The word says, those who are just tossed on the waves by whatever they hear. Now, one of the problems with telling people that they need to be critical thinkers is that too many of us put the emphasis on the word critical, right? And we think that to be a critical thinker means, okay, that means I'm going to argue with everything I hear that doesn't line up with what I think. But actually, the Bible tells us to do the opposite. Critical thinkers need not be argumentative. The Bible says, listen calmly to other perspectives. That's part of critical thinking, being able to listen calmly to other perspectives. Follow me through this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means the truth about God's word. The time will come when people aren't going to be interested in the truth of God's word. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and they will turn aside to myths. But you, and I think this is important, keep your head. Keep your head in all situations. I think one way we could say that is cool your jets. Keep your head in all situations. In other words, if you immediately agree with everything you've heard lately, you probably haven't heard the whole truth. That's what the Bible says. If you just immediately are like, amen, yeah, that's right. Well, then you probably haven't heard it all. It is important that we learn to keep our heads, to listen calmly, to think critically, and then decide on our response. It's okay to hear something that you don't agree with. Doesn't make you a hater. It's actually a pretty important part of learning to be a critical thinker. And it's important, check this, because the Word of God is going to challenge you. You need to hear your pastor say, I read the Word of God and there's things in there that make me upset. God, why did you say that? Right? It's not what I want to hear all the time. But the Word of God is challenging me, it's stretching me, it's shaping me, and it's doing that for each one of us. And if we get in the habit of just immediately rejecting with anger, everything we hear and absorb that doesn't feel nice and warm and fuzzy, what we're doing is abdicating our responsibility to be critical thinkers. Listening calmly is important. Because an important part of critical thinking is resisting the urge to just blurt out a knee-jerk reaction or response to everything that you hear. In fact, the Bible says, be patient in forming your opinions. Be patient in forming your opinions. Again, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Do you see the image there of just carefully weighing your answers? James in the New Testament would put it this way, a lot more bluntly. Everybody should be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Church, it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. If you ask me a question about the Bible, man, I remember early in ministry, and by early I mean like last Tuesday, people would come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I was reading John chapter 12, verse 78 this week. What do you think about that verse? Do you think I have every verse of the Bible memorized?
Yes.
Well, you're wrong. First of all, I'm pretty sure there aren't 78 verses in the 12th book, chapter of John. But I don't know off the top of my head how many there are. Maybe there are 78. I don't know. Do you think but I can remember being a young minister and being intimidated by that question. Like, oh, well, there's a lot of varying opinions on that particular passage. And, oh, man, a big part of my learning was just learning to be comfortable saying to somebody, I don't have the foggiest idea what that says, but I'd love to go read that scripture with you. Let's go, come, let us reason together, right? Let's take a look at it. It's okay to say, I don't know, and it's even better to say, I don't know yet, because we're constantly learning, right? We're constantly learning. My son Tyler has decided in the last couple of years to be like a hardcore Chicago Bulls fan, and you're probably thinking, oh, he's the one. Right? Because nobody loves the Bulls anymore. They've been awful the last couple of years, but Tyler's like all about the Bulls. And so this year, you know, we just had the All-Star game. Well, a couple months ago, he started asking me, how do the players get picked for the All-Star game? And when I told him that the fans vote, he logged in every day and voted for every Chicago Bull to make the All-Star team. He was just voting Bull. Now his favorite Bull is Zach LaVine. So he voted for Zach LaVine every chance he could get. Do you know how many Bulls made the All-Star team? Zero. Zero. They asked LaVine to come shoot some three-pointers, you know, for the three-point contest, but nobody actually made the team. Tyler was aghast. He couldn't believe it because in his mind, like half the team deserved to be on the All-Star team. He's like, how is Kobe White not an All-Star? And those of us that know a little bit more know exactly why Kobe White is not an All-Star, right? Tyler's judgment on who should be an All-Star is premature. He doesn't know enough yet to really understand what makes an All-Star and what doesn't. His judgment is premature, and it reveals his ignorance. It reveals that he just doesn't know what he doesn't know. Here's my point. Every time we rush to judgment on a situation because of what somebody else told us, or because of what I read online or what I saw online, my judgment's premature. I'm failing to think critically. Likewise, every time I decide that I'm going to be angry at somebody because of something that somebody else told me, my judgment is premature, and I am failing to think critically. Every time I share a post or forward something on email or social media without actually just researching it myself. You know, I see the meme that comes along, oh, the Democrats did this, the Republicans did this, or blah, 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 blah. Every time I say, yeah, they did, forward, I'm failing to think critically. I'm rushing to judgment. And God doesn't want us to be in that sort of situation. So here's some things that God actually does want us to do when it comes to critical thinking. Leverage the wisdom of God's people. Proverbs chapter 26, I love this, follow this. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. In other words, they say things you shouldn't believe, right? That's what an enemy does. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them. For seven abominations fill their heart. Their malice may be concealed by deception, like it may be hard to tell, but check this. But their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. God has given us the community of his people as the place where wisdom and truth are to be revealed. Now that is, of course, I need to be quick here. That is not to say that the church always gets everything right the first time. I don't need a history lesson there. I know that the church doesn't always get it right the first time. Just because a building has the word church on their sign out front doesn't mean that everything they say is right. Just because some guy has the word reverend on his business card does not mean that everything he says is right. We have to be careful about naivete in all contexts. But it is worth remembering that God's word claims that one of the hallmarks of foolishness and deception is that it will drive you away from God's people, the church. That's what the word of God says. One of the ways that you can tell foolishness and deception is it's going to drive you away from God's people. Check out Romans chapter 16. I didn't put it on the screen, but you could write in your notes if you wanted to. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions. In other words, those who want to separate you from the people of God. Those that want to put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned, keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Come on now, Word of God, right? We need to be aware of that. Church, one of the things that concerns me about the Christian community in America today, pray for me as I say this, okay? One of the things that concerns me about the Christian community in America today is that we tend to have very different thoughts than has the church historically. And sometimes I worry. Sometimes I worry that our Americanness has come to overshadow our identity as the people of God. Because the fact of the matter is, when it comes to issues like gun control, immigration reform, criminal justice, military affairs, and a host of other issues, the typical American Christian positions tend to differ pretty significantly from what the church has historically said. And I'm concerned about that. And maybe some of these issues deserve some more critical thinking on our part. Fortunately, God has given us the perfect tool for that kind of critical thinking. You've got to analyze everything against God's word. Analyze everything against God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That's every thought. It's every thought, not just the thoughts I have, right? I don't have too many. But not just the thoughts I have. When I encounter a thought, when I encounter a statement, when I hear something, you know what Christians do according to what we just read? We take that thought captive and we submit it to the will of Christ, which is to say we analyze it against what God has already said. Does this match with what Scripture says? Is this true? Every thought we encounter, is this true? Especially the thoughts that claim to be from God, right? Well, I don't have to worry about it if my pastor said it. No, the Bible says you got to worry about it double if your pastor says it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not treat prophecies with contempt. In other words, don't reject the prophecy. Like, don't be those people that are like, that prophecy thing, like, we don't do that because, you know, that's a little freaky. Bible says, don't do that. Don't treat them with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. That's what the Bible says we need to be doing with thoughts that come from people who claim to be telling you what God said. Do you follow what's happening here? I'm claiming to tell you what God said. Okay, this is like a play within a play, right? I'm claiming to tell you what God said, and I'm telling you that what God said is, anytime somebody claims to tell you what God said, you better analyze it and be careful about that. Don't treat it with contempt. Receive it, what did we say earlier, calmly. Consider it. Analyze it against what God's word says. Receive what is good and reject what is not. Okay? So the next time your favorite preacher tells you something, not going to be today, next time your favorite preacher tells you something, analyze it against God's word before you decide to believe it, and especially before you repeat it. Next time you read something in a book written by your favorite author, analyze it against God's word before you decide to believe it, and especially before you decide to repeat it. Next time you hear something from your favorite politician at one of their campaign rallies, analyze it against God's word before you decide to believe it, and especially before you decide to repeat it. Are you with me here? I think this is the biggest one, and this is the toughest one. Next time you hear the scuttlebutt from your friends, analyze it against God's word before you decide whether or not to believe it, and especially before you decide whether or not to repeat it. Scuttlebutt is just, you know, the Bible calls it gossip. I prefer scuttlebutt. If it doesn't align with God, what God has said, then have the critical thinking skills. Have the discipline it takes to reject what needs to be rejected. And finally, here we are. I'm landing the plane, church. We need to remember that critical thinking requires that we trust the Holy Spirit to enlighten. We trust the Holy Spirit to enlighten. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Do you remember at the very beginning when I said the world thinks Christians are gullible? That's what this is. A person without the Spirit doesn't trust what comes from the Spirit, considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because those things are discerned only through the Spirit. But the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. And this passage is going to go on to tell you the reason that we can so confidently say that is because by way of the Holy Spirit, we have been given the mind of Christ. And what does he not know? What does he not know? The whole point behind critical thinking is that I recognize that I don't have all the answers. This is not arrogance. This is not me saying, I know how to figure this out. The whole point behind critical thinking and what God says about his people being critical thinkers is I need to recognize that I do not have all the answers, but I serve the God who does. And as I humble myself, and as I ask for wisdom, we've been saying this from the very beginning of this series, church, what happens when we ask for wisdom? He delivers. He delivers. So God has designed his people to be critical thinkers. He created us with intellect. He gave us a series of life hacks so that we could absorb all kinds of information, so that we could store up wisdom and knowledge just like he created us to be, but also so that we could embrace what is wise and actually brings life, meanwhile rejecting what is foolish and leads to destruction. That's the way God created us. Everything that we hear in this world, every thought we encounter, requires spirit-led, critical analysis. And if we fail to do that, and then we are gullible pawns to unwise, ungodly leaders who are going to tell us what they think we want to hear and hope that we'll elect them to office. And they have the potential then to destroy our communities, our nation, our world. Man, if we fail to think critically about what we hear, the word says we're prone to gossip.
Scuttle.
And gossip is a favorite weapon that the enemy wants to use to bring God's people to destruction. Why would we give them that opportunity? Man, when we fail to think critically, then we are susceptible to heresy, to bad doctrine. Remember, things about God that just aren't true. But we're susceptible to that if we fail to think critically. And when we allow that in, man, that drives us further and further and further away from God. We can't afford to let that happen. And man, those are just a few things. There are so many other opportunities for harm when we fail to be critical thinkers. Look, you might think critical thinking is kind of an odd topic for a pastor to preach a sermon on. I don't know if it's precisely what you expected when you came here. But I would struggle to read through Scripture and not recognize that God is asking his people to engage their brains. Engage your brains. And stop responding to what we hear because of who we heard it from or how it lines up with what we thought we knew. God's saying, I didn't create you to work that way. That's not how this system works. The book of Genesis chapter 1, God creates the entire universe, right? Everything that has breath, he brings into being. And in all of his creation, the one act that separates humankind from the rest of his creation is that we're given the ability to make decisions. Right? In Genesis chapter 1, it tells the story about God presenting the animals before Adam, and it was Adam who decided what they would be called. Did you ever think about that? You are the only thing God ever created that has the ability to decide. We need to hold on to that ability and to steward it well, lest we bring about our own destruction. Let's pray. Amen. Father, I thank you that you have given your people beautiful, beautiful minds. I thank you that you have given your people intellect and the ability to make decisions. I thank you, Lord, that you have asked your people, just like every other gift you have given us. We've talked about kids as gifts. We've talked about finances as gifts. We've talked about all sorts of things in terms of those being gifts. And every time we recognize that you've given us a gift, we quickly say, and our job is to take care of it the way you would want us to. So, Lord, help us to take care of our minds the way you would want us to. Help us to care for them and to see that they become nurtured in the way that you're trying to nurture them. Help us, Lord, to be gentle and yet still critical thinkers. Help us to receive that which you are giving us, which gives life to our very souls. We thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus, God's people said. Amen. Amen.